Hey, good morning, church. My name is Brian Guy. I'm the Next Gen pastor here at First Baptist Hanford. Full honesty this morning, I am at the tail end of a cold. And so if I go into a uncontrollable cough, bear with me. I was able to get through first service pretty well. So I had asked them to be praying for me as I preached that my cough would stay away. So I asked the same thing of you, if you would please, and yeah, make this an enjoyable experience for us all. Something that you might not know, that you might not really care about, to be honest, is that Pastor Peter and I actually have the same undergrad degree. We both have a bachelor's in communication. You would never know it, right? But we do. And I can't say our stories are similar in how we got there. I went to Fresno State, and actually, when I went to Fresno State, initially, I was a math major. And it turns out you have to pass your classes to continue in that program and to graduate with a math degree, and that was not my story. So upper division math is really hard, everybody. It really is. And so, anyways, there was a lot going on in my life at that time, and I was failing out of Fresno State. And so I went to a counselor. I sat down, and I said, hey, I need to switch majors as soon as possible. And so I said, I honestly just want to get out of here as quick as I can with a piece of paper that says Fresno State on it with my name. So she turned around, she swiveled around, and she opens this file cabinet, pulls out a piece of paper, slaps it on the table, and says, here are 10 degrees with the lowest minimum unit requirements to graduate. Which one would you like? And this isn't a joke. I'm being dead serious. This was my story, okay? And so I look at it, and I see communication on there. And I was like, okay, I did public speaking in high school. I'll choose that, because for some reason I connected communication with public speaking. It was so much more than that. But she said, okay, great. So she gets on her computer. I hear the typing. And then she says, I've switched your major, your program, all that. Here's a list of the classes you need to finish at Fresno State. I said, wonderful. And I finished in 18 months. Not to say it was super easy, because I don't want to hurt your feelings if you're in communications right now and you're failing out. I'm so sorry. But it wasn't exactly mathematics, and I got out in 18 months. Now, here's the thing, though. What I learned in studying communication is that storytelling and stories are embedded in who we are as people. Like, stories and storytelling shape communities, they shape us individually, and they shape cultures. And that was fascinating to me. Because as I interact with people and I hear the stories they talk about, like with their family, things like that, I see how that story has shaped them as a person. Because think for a moment about your family story, whether it be good or bad. Think about your family story. Like maybe for you, like your grandparents, long ago, your grandparents were always telling you about how their parents immigrated to the U.S. from somewhere else. Whether they came from Spain or Portugal or Mexico or the Netherlands, wherever it was, like they immigrated to the United States for whatever reason. And maybe it was opportunities in agriculture. And so your parents, your grandparents have always told you this story over and over. You're like, yeah, grandpa, I know. But they tell you over and over and over again. And then next thing you know, you're telling your kids and your grandkids, hey, let me tell you about your great-great-grandparents. You know, they actually weren't from here. They're from somewhere else. They came here. And guess what? They started out with a few acres right here in the Central Valley. And as you're driving around the Central Valley, you're like, we own all of this now. These thousands of acres, these are ours. And that story becomes embedded in your family's DNA. That makes up your family's DNA. That is at the heart of who you are. Or think about just even us as a country, like the United States. Like, we have a story that has shaped and molded us. Like, we were an extension of the British Empire, and we had these colonies on the eastern coastline, and all of a sudden, we're getting taxed crazily, right? And we tell them, no, we're done with this. And we revolt, and we rise up, and we fight for our independence, and we win. And that becomes part of who we are. We stand up against oppression, and we fight. and we fight and we're strong and then we're trailblazers and we're adventurers and we go and we discover new lands going west and we build this amazing, beautiful country from the Pacific to the Atlantic that is strong, that is characterized by those things. And that is who we are as Americans. That story, it shapes us and it molds us and it's part of our DNA. Now, I share this with you, like I share about storytelling and stories because the art of storytelling is foundational to who we are, individually and collectively. So as we dive into the Bible this morning, I want you to pay attention to how Paul shares the gospel. Now, if you're new to church, you're like, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That's the most simplest way. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And Paul is going to be sharing it with a group of Jews. And pay attention to how he does it. And spoiler alert, he does it through storytelling. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor Brian, isn't that how you share the gospel? It is a story. Yes, but watch how he does it. Because we can learn a lot from him. So with that, we're picking up this morning in Acts chapter 13. Pastor Jeff kicked us off last week in chapter 13 because we had taken a break over summer. But now we're back in the book of Acts. We're going to finish it out this year. And so we're in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. So I'm going to give you time to get there. If you don't know where it is, quickest way, go to the table of contents. You'll see two major sections, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament is everything before Jesus came. New Testament is all about the life of Jesus and the start of the church. And so Acts is the start of the church. It's in the New Testament. When you get there, those large numbers are the chapters. Smaller numbers are the verses. So again, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry. We're gonna throw it up on the screen. We won't make you feel ostracized, I promise. Well, I won't. I can't speak for Pastor Peter or Pastor Jeff. Acts 13. So Paul has started his missionary journey. That's what Pastor Jeff kicked off with last week. Oh, sorry, Jeff and Peter, if you're watching, that wasn't meant to be a blow. It was meant to be a joke. Sorry. So Pastor Jeff kicked off last week talking about Paul's missionary journey. And now we're picking that up as they continue in their missionary journey. A man named John Mark has separated from the group. He's going back home. But Paul and Barnabas and their companions continue, and they go north. They go inland a little bit to the town of Antioch. Now, there are multiple Antiochs, so Luke tells us this is Antioch in Pisidian. And so we're picking up in the second sentence of verse 14. So here we go. It says, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Let's pause there for a moment. So this is actually really cool. This text gives us insight into the workings of the synagogue in the first century. So if you don't know what a synagogue is, it's essentially a meeting place for Jews because the temple was in Jerusalem. That's the place of worship. And the Jews of the time were dispersed throughout the areas, throughout the regions. And so if you weren't living in Jerusalem, you couldn't go to the temple. So these communities of Jews would form synagogues. And they would gather together weekly, and during that time, they would do similar to what we're doing here. This lays it out for us. They would gather together, they would sit down, much of what's taking place here, and after they sat, they would read from the law and the prophets. Now, when you see that, what it's referring to, when it talks about the law and the prophets, the Old Testament for Jews is broken up into three categories. It's called the Tanakh, and it's broken up into three categories. You have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. The Torah is also called the Law. And so you have those first five books, and then you have the prophets, which is a lot of our history of the Old Testament, as well as the major and minor prophets. And then you have wisdom literature, which we also have as well. And so they would read from something in the first five books of the Bible, and then they would read something from the prophets. They would read that together because the synagogue was the place of education. That is where you learn about who God is, who they are in relationship to God, how God is their God, and how to live a life that's holy and pleasing to him. That was what took place at the synagogue. And it tells us that Paul and his companions are invited to speak, which tells me, you can infer that Paul probably got to know some of the Jews ahead of that Sabbath day, and they learned that, okay, he has studied under one of the greatest Jewish rabbis that lived at the time. And so this dude, Paul, is pretty well versed in the Bible and is an amazing teacher. So we can infer that that is why they're inviting him to share, because that exhortation is a sermon. They're inviting Paul to give a sermon based off the text that was shared that morning. So what we're looking at this morning is Paul's sermon to the Jews and also the Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. Gentile means non-Jewish. So the non-Jewish people who have converted to Judaism, we're looking at Paul's sermon to them this morning. So with that, let's look at verses 16 through 22. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God," pause, that is the converts, "listen to me." Verse 17, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So, here's what Paul's doing. Paul is giving them a history lesson on who they are as a people. He's telling their story of who they are as a people. He's saying, look, you are God's chosen people. God chose you. He is yours. You are his. That's how our story starts. And he says, God, it is because of God that you have prospered and survived. Look back to the time of the patriarchs, and look at Jacob and his sons, and look at how they grew in Egypt. Like that growth, that multiplication, that prosperity is a result of God. And he's bringing it all back to God. And then he says, hey, you were enslaved. Later, you were enslaved in Egypt. Who brought you out? God brought you out. He raised up Moses to lead you out of Egypt. When you were in the desert, you could have died. But what happened? God showed up and he provided time and time again. And what happened in the desert? And he tells him, you were unfaithful and God was patient with you. And then you didn't want God to lead you. You wanted a human being to lead you. So he gave you judges. And then that wasn't enough. So then he gave you kings. So that's what Paul's doing. He's retelling their story as a collective people. And he brings it to Samuel and to their beloved King David. And this is extremely important. He does this intentionally. You see, David is this bridge to Jesus. That's why Paul landed here. David is a bridge to Jesus. If you recall over the summer when we did our Torah series, we talked about some of the covenants that were made in the Old Testament. And when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, and we sort of touched on the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. Now, this is very important for the text. the covenant that God made with David, the promise, that's what a covenant is, the promise that God made with David was that David's throne would endure forever. There would be someone from his line, from his family, from his genealogy who would come, who would rise up, and who would sit on his throne and rule his kingdom forever. That was God's promise to David, to the Israelites, a promise he made a long, long time ago. And so Paul camps out right here on David because that is the bridge to Jesus. So let's check out what Paul has to say in verses 23 to 25. He says, from this man's descendant, pause, he's talking about David, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So Paul is helping them see Jesus is that one who we've been waiting for. The one that God promised a long time ago that would sit on David's throne and rule, it's Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. But the problem is, the Israelites have an idea of what that Savior should look like. If it's going to be a descendant of David, they better be a warrior. They better be a fighter. If they're going to rule like David, they're going to get us out of Roman occupation. They're going to restore our land and our people. They're expecting a mighty warrior. And the person they get is Jesus, who, as we're going to see in just a second, does not live up to their idea of what the Savior of the world should look like. So let's continue on in the story. We're starting in verse 26 now. Paul says, "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Paul's saying, this is what happened. This is what physically happened to the Savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah. He was wrongfully convicted of sin by our people, by the Jewish people. He was wrongfully convicted of sin, of blasphemy. Then he was sentenced to death by the state, sentenced to execution by the Roman government. And then he was nailed to a cross and he died. He physically died. He was taken down from that cross and buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, God raised them back to life. Those are the best words in the Bible. But God. But God raised him back to life. So Paul's explaining what happened to the Messiah. Now let's look at the result of Jesus' life. Because this is where he tells the good news. As we continue, we're going to see he shares the good news, the gospel, with the Jews who are present and the converts who are present in the synagogue. So, picking up in verse 32, he says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Okay, Paul lays out the gospel. He lays out the good news of Jesus. He tells them, hey, God has been with us since the beginning. We are his. He is ours. He has provided for us. He has shown up for us when we were at our lowest. He was there. He brought us up. He has always provided, and he has always been with us, and he hasn't left us alone. He promised there would be a savior of the world who would come, who would take on the throne of David. And that person has come, and his name is Jesus. He's not what you expected. He's better. And so he's saying the good news is this. One, God fulfilled his promises in Jesus. That's the first of the good news. God fulfilled his promises in Jesus. Jesus is the descendant of David who is taking up the throne, the everlasting kingdom of God. Second, God is offering eternal life through Jesus. You see it laid out. He talks about how David fell asleep. That means David died. David's body saw decay. And he's saying, look, Jesus is the first fruits. That's just a churchy word of saying the first of and others to come. Jesus is the first in which we taste death, but we will have eternal life. So that's the second part of that good news. We have eternal life through Jesus. The third, God offers forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin through Jesus. This is the good news that Paul is trying to tell this synagogue and this group of Jews and this group of converts. This is the good news. God is faithful in his promises. He's fulfilled it in Jesus. He's given us eternal life if we'll have it. And he's given us freedom from sin and forgiveness from sin if we'll have it. He's telling them this is the good news. And all of that is wrapped up in their story of how God has been with them from the beginning and continues to be with them to that day. And he tells them, you're trying to earn righteousness. You're trying to earn God's favor through the law. And you can't do it. That's why he refers to the Mosaic law there, the laws that are laid out in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all of that. He's saying you're trying, that's a good thing, but you're not going to receive eternal life through following the law perfectly. You can't do it. He's telling them, Jesus has done it. Put your faith in him and you'll receive it. And it's very interesting how Paul ends his sermon. He quotes Habakkuk, and we've been through Habakkuk recently. And you know that in Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's like, how are you letting Israel get away with all of this sin, all of this immorality? And God tells him, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And that something was God sent a more sinful nation to conquer Israel and put them in captivity. And I think Paul's giving them a warning here. He's saying, look, God's offering you salvation through Jesus. You can receive it and enjoy that life that he's given you. Or you can try and earn God's favor on your own, but you're going to stand before God in judgment. And if you don't believe in Jesus, if you stand before God in judgment, it's not enough. But having put your faith in Jesus, when you stand before God, in the end, after you die, when you stand before God, God doesn't look at you and judge you based off of what you've done. He looks at you and he sees Jesus and he judges you based off what Jesus has done. And so Paul's warning his Jewish audience and the converts to Judaism, he's saying, I want you to receive this free gift, this good news that God has given you. This is our story. He's telling them, this is our story. God has provided. Church, here's what I want you to know. You have a story. God has given you a story. Everyone's story looks different, right? Maybe for you, your story is that God has restored your marriage. Maybe for you, your story is that God was with you at your darkest and lowest times. Maybe for you, you were struggling with addiction and he pulled you out of it. Maybe for you, you were wrestling with if God even exists, or you were throwing accusations like, God, how could you even be there and be good with all this that's happening? And he sat with you in those times. And his love didn't waver. Maybe your story is that you were diagnosed with cancer and the doctors gave you 6 months to live, 8 months, 9 months, a year, and here you are today, miraculously cured by the power of God. We all have a story, have a lot of stories if you've been following Jesus for quite some time, of the power of God showing up in your life. I want to encourage us. We have got to be unashamed with sharing those stories. We've got to. You see, here at FBH, we have a vision for the next 10 years. And when I say we, I don't mean just the pastors. I don't mean just the staff. When I say we, I'm saying we collectively. And the vision is we are going to share the gospel with 25,000 people in Kings County over the next 10 years. That doesn't mean we're trying to grow our church to 25. I don't care if someone comes to our church or not after hearing the gospel, as long as they're plugged into a church. What I care about is people hearing the good news. That's what we care about. So if you walked in and you saw those ping pong balls in the lobby, you're like, man, this church is so cluttery. Darn youth group, leaving those ping pong balls everywhere. That's not why they're there. There are two colors and they represent two things. One color represents that you have shared your faith with someone that God has put in your life. And the other is that you have invited someone to church. And so as you do those things, that's how we're keeping track of us sharing the gospel. So as you do those things, you're supposed to take one out and put it in the collective bowl. Because church, can you like just imagine for a moment, 25,000 people hearing the gospel, not all are going to receive it, but imagine how many people are. Imagine the lives that are going to be transformed. Because the reality is, man, only Jesus can do the things that we can't do. People are seeking their purpose and seeking fulfillment. Jesus is the only one who can do that. And it takes us sharing that with people. So I'm going to come back to your story here in just a moment. We're going to wrap up this text, and then we're going to come back to your story. So let's check it out. When Paul finishes preaching, people loved it. They're like, you got to come back next week. Please come back next week. They're like, all right, wonderful. And then they leave the synagogue, and all of a sudden people are following them because they want to hear more about this good news of Jesus. And then the following Sabbath, the following week comes, and next thing you know, it's almost the entire town has gathered at this synagogue to hear Paul and Barnabas and their group preach. And the Jews who are in charge are not happy about that because now they're competing with followers. And so a group of Jews begin to contradict what Paul's saying and go against what he's saying and stir up controversy and problems. And so this is how Paul and Barnabas respond. This is verse 46. They boldly say to them, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles." And Gentiles just means non-Jewish people. "We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And then next thing you know, Paul and Barnabas and their group, they're kicked out of town. They're told, get out of here. And so they dust the dust off their feet, and they move on to the next town. And if you look at the last verse in this chapter, 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." How beautiful is it that the word of the Lord, the good news, is just spreading throughout that region? You see, that's what we're meant to do here in Kings County, in Hanford as well. And we do that by sharing our story. You see, I wish to see the word of the Lord spread throughout Hanford, Lomore, all of Kings County. And I hope you do too. Now, going back to that story that God has given you, I want to challenge you this week to think of your story and how you can share that story. So I have three words to help you out this week with it. One, summarize. Two, celebrate. Three, share. Summarize, celebrate, share. For those of you who have been following God for a long time, are there some stories of how God has shown up in your life time and time again and done something powerful that only He can do? If so, pick one, two, maybe three of those stories. And can you summarize those stories in 3 to 5 minutes? I know what you're thinking. Man, it was a powerful story. It's going to take at least a half hour. People don't have a half hour. I'm sorry, unless it's someone you know and you're sitting down for dinner. Do you have 3 to 5 minutes that you can share a story? Summarize it down to there. And maybe for you, you just started following Jesus. So maybe it's your salvation story. Whatever story it is, get it down to 3 to 5 minutes. It doesn't have to be your salvation story, just however God has shown up in your life in a powerful way. So summarize. Two, celebrate. You personally celebrate what God has done in your life, because all too often we continue on in our everyday and we forget the things that God has done. So for me, in my office, I have a picture of the week I was saved. It was at a summer camp. So I have a picture of myself and the guy who led me to faith. And that's a way I celebrate what God has done in my life. I look at that picture almost every time I'm in the office, and I celebrate what God has done in my life. So how can you celebrate? Is it a simple prayer? Is it a picture you can print out and put somewhere you're going to see? Is it something that is special and meaningful that you have that you can put in a place you see every day? Summarize, celebrate. And lastly, this is the hardest one, share. You see, at FBH, we have this thing called oikos. It's a Greek word that means household. It means extended household. What it means is the people that God has put in your life, in your sphere of influence, at any given point for you to share the gospel with. And it's typically 8 to 15. That's what studies show. It's 8 to 15 people. So for example, if you are maybe coaching two baseball teams in Lemoore, then you have two sets of parents in Lemoore that God has placed in your life. And you get to build a relationship for a few months. But during this time, that's someone that God has put in your life for you to share a story with, a story how God has shown up. Or maybe you go to the same grocery store every week and you see the same people working and you've started to build a relationship with them. This is someone in your oikos that you can share a story with. Or maybe you go to the same hair salon or you get your haircut at the same place. These are people in your oikos, in your sphere of influence, that you can share a story with. Or you can also put it on social media. Maybe record a 3-minute story of how God has shown up in your life and post it to Facebook. Post it to Instagram. Just get your story out there. It's so important to see, for people to hear how God has shown up in your life time and time again. So again, summarize, celebrate, share. Ben, you can come out. I'm wrapping up. So Kings County would look a lot different if we learned to share the things that God is doing in our lives. Like, imagine the friends and family members who would be impacted by hearing these stories of how God has shown up time and time again in our lives. Imagine the doorways that would be opened by people just being curious about our faith. Like, imagine the seeds that would be planted and watered if we made it a habit to share how God has shown up in our lives time and time again. Imagine the good news spreading throughout Kings County like it did here in Antioch. And it all starts with the story that God has given you, the story that God's writing. So church, let's be a part of what God is doing here. to make things new, to raise people back to life, to give eternal life, to give forgiveness of sins, and to free us from sin. Let's be a part of that. Let's be a part of what God's doing. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so immensely, so passionately, that you were not okay with us being away, separated from you for all eternity. That you provided your Son, you put him forward as a propitiation for us, that he took on the weight of our sin on that cross, and that he freely gives us righteousness, forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin, salvation. God, we're so thankful for who you are. God, help us to be bold enough to be a part of what you're doing here in Kings County. Bold enough to share the things that you have done in our lives. Bold enough to share what you are currently doing in our lives. Help those stories come to the forefront of our minds. And put people at the forefront of our minds that we can share those stories with. And for anyone who's here this morning, who's at a place where you're ready to take that step of faith. You've been wondering if God is who he says he is. You've been wondering if he's real. And there's something in you this morning that the Holy Spirit's just moving, and you're ready to take that step of faith and give your life to Jesus and pick up your cross and follow him. If that's you, I want to encourage you, invite you to pray with me in the quietness of your heart this morning, what we call the ABCs of faith. So if you're ready, pray with me in the quietness of your heart and say, A, God, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, that by my own efforts, I am not worthy of your love, of your favor, that the only thing I've earned from sin is death. But God, B, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to take my sin and nail it to the cross and give me eternal life. And I'm putting my faith in him. And see, I am choosing to follow him each and every single day, that I will die to myself, I will pick up my cross and follow Jesus every single day. God, we're so thankful that you're in the business of saving people's lives. And we want to be a part of that. So God, help us to be a part of that. We thank you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.